Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here together, to praise your name. And we look forward to seeing what you're going to do in the future. And I just pray that you open our hearts. Always pray that. It's particularly apropos today as we talk about how that is what you are primarily concerned with, is what is in our hearts. So thank you, Lord, for all that you have done, all that you're about to do. Let us absorb your word this morning, or this afternoon, rather. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. And we talk a lot about the heart. And we see it in, you know, the Facebook posts and, you know, I heard this and I heard that. And when we hear people talk about the heart, most of the time we realize that they're not talking about the physical organ, although a lot of us are getting older and sometimes that's exactly what we're talking about. But usually we're talking about something that's a little bit harder to define. In our culture, we're talking about our deepest part, that seat of our strongest emotions. And we use that little heart symbol as a stand-in for love, albeit a cheap one. We consider it to be the source of courage, or something less than courage. The seat of compassion, we talk about having a heart, or being cold-hearted or warm-hearted. When we bring it up in Christian circles, it's all that and more. Because we do think of it that way, and it is used kind of that way, but it gains then an eternal significance. And yet, I think many of us, if somebody asked us, well, what do you mean by your heart, might have trouble in clearly defining what it is that we're talking about. And if we look at the Bible, look to the Bible as our source, I found one source that kind of spelled it out in a sort of straightforward manner, but I don't think it goes far enough, and I'll explain why in a minute. They put it as your soul. That is your mind, your will, and your emotions, combined with your conscience. And they cited several scriptures, one in Matthew chapter 9, verses 4, talking about your mind or what you think about. This Jesus is questioning, he's healed, and they're thinking, or he's told somebody that their sins are forgiven, rather. They were thinking, well, you're blaspheming, you can't do, only God can do that. And he asked them, why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Making the connection that that's part of what's in our heart. The will, in Acts chapter 11, verse 23, talks about purpose being, having a purpose in your heart, purposing in your heart. Some translations may read that differently, but it's Bartimaeus encouraging the church, or not Bartimaeus, Barnabas rather, encouraging the church at Antioch and making it, the implication being if you purpose it in your heart, then your will is part of what's in your heart, what you choose to do. And your emotions, Jesus said, as he was talking about the time when he would return, he said, your heart will rejoice. And then your conscience, a couple of references, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 talks about your heart being sprinkled from an evil conscience. And then again in John, 1 John rather, chapter 3, verse 20, talks about our hearts condemning us. That brings the conscience into the kind of just definition of what is your heart when we're talking about the Bible. And yet, you can see other places, and we'll read one in a minute, where these things are listed separately. So we obviously don't quite have the whole picture, and I'm sure there's a whole lot of study that can be done on it, but I think it is safe for us to say, for the purpose of a layman's definition, that the heart, as defined in the Bible, is the center of who you are. And God wants your heart. There are teachings all through the Bible about your heart. God sees it. God is looking at that. He's not looking at the physical appearance. He's not looking at the way things appear on the outside. If we go back to the story of the prophet Samuel, God has told him, I want you to go and I want you to find King Saul's successor. King Saul hadn't worked out so well. He hadn't followed the Lord the way that he should have. He hadn't obeyed. And so now Samuel has been sent to Jesse, and he's going to choose one of his sons to be king. And Samuel thinks the oldest, sees the oldest and thinks, well, this one must be the one. He's tall, he's good looking. Well, so was Saul. So, but God then tells him, don't look at the outward appearance. And he says in chapter 16, verse 7, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Our motivations. God is concerned with what motivates us. Chapter 21, verse 2 of Proverbs says, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. The unredeemed, and that's important. I'll get to why that's important in a moment, but this is the description that I'm about to read of the heart. Is a description of the unredeemed heart. Before God has come in, before Jesus has come in and made you a new creation. And it says that in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? Some translations read desperately wicked. It says that it teaches that the heart, your heart is what defiles you. Not what you eat or what you drink, not what you do, but what is inside your heart. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus says, from within, out of the hearts of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile a man. Our hearts then get revealed, the word teaches us. Our hearts are revealed, first of all, by our words. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, the mouth speaks out of what fills the heart. So think about that for a minute in terms of the things that are coming out of our mouths. If we have cursing and negative and bad stuff coming out of our mouths all the time, guess what? That's a real reflection of what's in our hearts, and we need to be getting before the Lord so that he can help us to get that cleaned up, get rid of that. Because that's not who we are if we belong to him. Our desires also reveal our hearts. Jesus talks about lust, and he says, if you look at it, talking about men, of course, you know, it would apply also to women. It works a little differently, but same principle. If you look at a woman to lust after, he says, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Why? Because that's where it begins. If that's what you're thinking about, that's where your heart is going. And he also says And a few verses later, over in chapter 6, verse 21, it says, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. Or where your treasure is, rather, that's where your heart is. Say that backwards. But that is a revelation of where our heart is, the things that we value. Our actions also reveal our hearts. There's a warning in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 11 and 12. It says, deliver those who are being taken away to death, and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. If you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? Now, finally, another teaching that I think we all know is that God wants your heart. He says that's where it starts. Your belief. In Romans 10:9, what we always quote, right? You believe in your heart. And out of that belief comes a confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. And from that also comes repentance. As David prayed, we're going to look a little bit more at some verses in Psalm 51 in a minute, kind of our focus verses. But 51 verse 10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God wants us to be joyful, to serve him with joy. Why? Because we love him. Psalm 100 that we looked at a few weeks ago, says, serve the Lord with gladness. And finally, or not finally, I've got one more here, but he also desires us to be pure. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Because our hearts become one with his, we get to the same place. And then we're able to be in his presence. And finally, now we're to the final part. Finally, love. What does Jesus say? When somebody asked him, what was the greatest commandment? We all know the verses. What did he say? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, here's what I was talking about a minute ago. Here you've got these things listed separately. So there's more to it than we've got a complete understanding of. But God desires us. He has always desired relationship. The greatest thing, the greatest commandment, he says, is to love him. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so now, finally, we will turn to the passage that we want to look at today. And it is related, and you'll see. It is from Psalm 51. I'm going to read just verses 15 through 17. And David says, Lord, open my lips so that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now, this psalm was written by King David after Nathan had called him out. Nathan was a prophet. Called him out for his bad behavior. When he, as you remember the story, should have been out at war with his troops, but he was hanging out at the palace up on the roof, and he looked down and he saw this pretty woman named Bathsheba. And he took her in, got her pregnant, the wife of a loyal soldier in his army, who then displayed his loyalty. And for that loyalty, he got sent to the front lines and killed to cover up what David did. David murdered him by proxy by sending him to the front lines. And this psalm then is David, Nathan has called him out now, and David experiences true repentance. And he writes this psalm. And David is forgiven, but he still suffers the consequences of his actions. But he prays in this psalm, Lord, open my lips so that my mouth will declare your praise. You see, sin, when we're conscious of having done wrong, it inhibits our relationship with the Lord. It makes it hard for us to enter into that place. We talked a little bit before about entering into a place of worship where our hearts are open before Him, where we're able to commune with Him and to worship Him. But if we have something that's in between us, if we have something that we know that we've done wrong, it creates a barrier. It makes it hard, you know, just like we were little kids, we know we did something wrong. We don't want to be around mom and dad, right? Because they're going to find out. Of course, we know that God already knows. It's kind of hard then until we're ready to give that up, until we're ready to truly lay it down before Him and change. It's going to be kind of hard to have a relationship. That intimacy of sincere worship is broken until we get past that. And then He can infill us. And we will open our mouths and we'll sing His praises. We try though instead to offer Him poor substitutes. He talks here about sacrifice. Now, of course, under the old covenant, that's how you paid for sin. You went to the temple and you sacrificed an animal. He had a blood sacrifice for sin. But David understands something. Even at this point, even though he is still involved in that system, even though it'll be a while before Jesus shows up on the scene and becomes the ultimate sacrifice, David understood something. He understood that those sacrifices, he could not give enough, he could not give away enough to pay for his sin. That there had to be something deeper done. He said, create in me a clean heart, because this is not going to be enough. He said, otherwise, I'd gladly give it. Whatever it takes, I'd gladly give it. But I know that's not what you're looking for. You're looking for a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. A heart that says, God, forgive me. I have sinned. God always was and always will be moved by the condition of your heart. Or the other thing we do, we try to pay Him lip service. We think that if we do all of the things that we're supposed to do, if we go through those sacrifices, where we don't make sacrifices today, but we have our rituals, we have our things that we do, and we figure if we check all the boxes and do all the right things, then that'll be sufficient. He'll love us. He'll accept us. But He says in Isaiah, chapter 29, verse 13. This people draw near to me with their... These people draw near to me with their words and honor me with their lip service. But they remove their hearts far from me. And their reverence for me consists of traditions learned by rote. God's not interested in that. He wants your heart. Or the other thing that we'll try to do works. We figure if we do enough good things, that God will have to accept us then. The Pharisees were good at that. The Pharisees did everything right. And they were really good at keeping all of the rules. But to illustrate the problem, Jesus gives us a story. In Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. I'm not going to read it, But we'll all know it when we hear it. We've heard it before. A Pharisee did everything right. He was proud of it. He's in there and he's praying in the temple. He says, I fast twice a week. I give a tithe. I do all this stuff. And I'm not like that 30-year-old tax collector standing over there. But the tax collector, who was somebody who was considered a traitor to his nation because he was collecting taxes for the Romans, the worst kind of sinner. But he admits to his sin. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that's the guy who went away justified. Not the fellow who was proud of himself and did everything right. Because God wants your heart. All that other stuff, yeah, I'm not saying you don't need to do anything, any good works or all of these things. They're good to do. But it's worthless unless your heart belongs to the Lord. When he gets your heart, and this is what I was talking about earlier. We talked about what Jeremiah had to say about the heart, about how it's desperate and wicked. But God said, I'm going to give you a new heart. When he was talking to in Ezekiel, there's a prophecy there as he's talking to the nation of Israel. And we can take that by extension. But in chapter 26, verse 36, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Now, we're still undergoing that sanctification process. We're still, we're still a work in progress. But God says you get a new heart. That's not who you are anymore. Don't live that way. Your heart is no longer wicked. Your heart has been replaced. You have a new spirit within you. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I like to quote it all the time, says if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And so, when we get that new heart, we believe, and that sanctification process starts. How does that work? It works by, first of all, by the truth. The truth in his word. Jesus, as he's praying in John chapter 17, he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so that's where it starts. We read it, we study it, we pray about it, it becomes a part of who we are. There's an immediate thing that happens, but then there's also, over time, something that happens as God works within us to take away those old fleshly habits and replace them with new ones. It's immediate. It's also ongoing. Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. And he lists all these things. I'm not going to go through that list. He lists all these things that he said, these people will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, yes, that was some of you. Some of you were like that. You did these things. But now you've been washed. You've been sanctified. That's not you anymore. As we get a new heart, we come into a place of willing obedience. As God is speaking to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, he says, what is Yahweh your God asking of you except to revere Yahweh your God? To go in all his ways and to love him and to serve Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul, to keep his commandments to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes that I am commanding you today for your own good. Psalm 119, verses 2 and 3. Says, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. And we come to love him. We come to love the Lord, and we come to love the things that he loves. God is about people. And finally, our desire is fulfilled. Psalm 37:4, another one that we studied recently, says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It may not mean he'll give you what you want today, but he'll give you what you want when you delight yourself in him. And when your heart comes to a place, when my heart comes to a place where we desire the same things that he desires, then of course, he's going to give you the desire of your heart. We all start from the same place. Our circumstances differ. Sometimes some folks have a few more advantages than others. But we all have the same basic problem. And Jesus is the only one who can redeem our hearts. We've talked about giving your heart to the Lord. We've talked about what happens as our hearts begin to change. But we also know that the only reason that's possible is because of what Jesus did and what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. So knowing that, then compassion should compel us to share that love with those around us. And leave no room for us to be proud and think that we're somehow better. The difference between us and anybody else is simply that God has redeemed us. There's nothing that we can do . We can't give up enough to make him give in. He is holy. His standards are unreachable except by his grace. Everything belongs to him anyway. What are we going to give him that he doesn't already own? He is, after all, the creator of the universe. The creator of everything needs nothing. He's not interested in our self-inflicted suffering, except that we would stop. He's not interested in our religious practice. We can go to church every time the door's open, but that in itself doesn't do anything. It's good to be here, but that's not what it is. That's not what makes the difference. What makes the difference is what's in our hearts, our works. Can't save us. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us that. We're saved by his grace. Works are still good. He says, in fact, in that same passage that he created us for good works. But they're empty without relationship. God wants our hearts. He says, obedience is better than sacrifice, but neither are worth anything without love. Love is the purest motivation. Our love for him will move us to work for his pleasure and come to love what he loves. And God loves people. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that you did make that sacrifice. That was the only one that would work. Thank you that you have come and that you do change our hearts, that you have given us a new heart, that you have put your spirit within us. Lord, I just pray that as we go through this time, there's so many people suffering, so many people, still people sick, still people afraid, still people isolated. Lord, show us how to be your hands and feet. Show us how to take what is in your heart into our hearts and to share it, to spread it among so many people who need something better. We need to know the love of Jesus. It's in your name we pray.